All right, everyone, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. Tonight we're in Luke 18. Verse 31 says, "And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" That's what we're talking about tonight. Hope you'll read that passage this afternoon and come back ready to discuss it. Those of you who have not been to our Sunday night service, it is much different. It's a lot of interaction, a lot of discussion, asking questions, interacting with the text. So I'm ready to lead our discussion tonight, and I pray that you will take the time to come back at 5. All right, let's turn to John chapter number 5, verse number 30. John 5, verse number 30. I, Jesus talking, I can do nothing on my own. I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him, referring to his Father, who sent me. Verse 31. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, the very works bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you've never heard. His form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one who he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you have not the love of God within you. Verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes only from God? Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. That's a mistake. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe in my words? Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for working in our church and blessing us the way you have. And I pray that you'd be pleased this morning to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to be present in our worship assembly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So if you feel like having read all those verses, you're lost, I get it. This is a hard section of Scripture. Let's try to organize it for just a minute. Let me fast forward for just a moment to a few slides, and then I'll come back. Jesus is going to call 5 witnesses, including himself, to deal with what's happened. The first is Christ himself. The second is he, referring to the Father, coming down like this. The third is John the Baptist. The fourth is the miraculous works. The fifth is the Scripture, and he's going to talk about it as the Scripture And then he's going to talk about it as Moses. So when we go back to the beginning of our passage, going all the way back, we can see how Jesus works his way through these five witnesses. Hopefully I can break this down for you and you can see the strategic way that Jesus makes his point. So in 518, so much earlier, 518, the Jews are furious. You can see it in the verse. Look back at 518 in your own Bible. He was even calling God his own father. He was making himself equal with God. And they are angry about this. They are exasperated with this. So here's Jesus' defense. It begins in verse number 30. I can do nothing on my own. Jesus is plainly saying, I'm not flying solo. I don't fly this plane by myself. And he's not saying the Father's his co-pilot. That's not what he's communicating. He's saying that he was sent by the Father, and he's doing only what the Father wants him to do. Listen to the next sentence. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is what? Just. Why, God, is your judgment just? Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So when Jesus would give an answer for why did you do that? Why did you do that? What would he say? Based on what you just read, you're putting it together. If you said, Jesus, why did you do that? What would he say? That's the Father's will. Why'd you go here? The Father sent me. Why'd you heal that person? The Father guided me to that. Why are you going to the cross? Because it's the will of the Father. This is what he's communicating here. So what Christ does is just, it's righteous, it's good. Why? Because he's always doing exactly what the Father wills. The Father is a just judge, and so the Son is equally just. So now in verse 31, he introduces the word witness. You'll see it in your own Bible. Look down there. If I alone bear witness about myself. Perhaps your Bible doesn't have alone. Evan, what's the NIV have? Do you have the word alone, or how's that 31 go? I didn't look at that.
About myself.
Okay, yeah. So the word alone is added. We can see this in the Legacy Standard Bible with the italics. The NASB has the same thing. Because we read that sentence, it says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. You're like, Jesus, are you lying? That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying he's lying. That's why the translator added the word alone there. So if I alone testify about myself, my witness is not true. It's not sufficient. So let's put, this is our chair where our witnesses are going to stand. We're going to call five of them today. They're going to all stand here. They're going to talk into that mic. And this front row and the next couple rows, you guys are the ones that are going to determine whether the testimony is true or not. So here's what Jesus is saying. If I alone testify, so we call Jesus forward. Jesus says, God is my Father and I am his Son. And now you witnesses right here, we're going to say, do you believe him? And your response is, one is not enough. It's not sufficient. Where's that idea come from? Where does this concept come from? It comes from Deuteronomy. We'll look at that in just a moment. So this testifying that we're talking about is what we read earlier in 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So Jesus is on the stand right now, and we're sitting here and we're evaluating, is he telling the truth? Is God really his Father? Is he truly the Son of God? Can we validate that? Can we stand up and say to all of you, Jesus is the Son of God? And Jesus says, if I alone testify, that's not enough. You need more what? You need more witnesses. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you four more. Now, according to Deuteronomy 19, you only need two or three. You need two or three. The text is very clear. Nothing be established by one. Let me show it to you. In Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence, only on the testimony of two witnesses or three shall a charge be established. So Jesus now is going to present four more witnesses. He says, my testimony is not true. It's not enough. It's not sufficient. A single witness is not enough. So here's on the docket, on the big screen, we can hear from Christ. We've got a brief reference to someone's coming, referred to by a pronoun only as he. Then we're going to put John the Baptist on the stand. Then we're going to display for you on the screens the miracles and the works that Christ did. When we're done doing that, we're going to hear from God the Father. We can't see him, but we're going to hear his voice. And then we're going to look at the scriptures. And finally, we're going to call Moses. And the point after this is you should be fully what? Convinced. That's right. You should be fully convinced. When we think about these witnesses, it's interesting to note that it's God's Son, it's God himself, it's God's messenger, according to Malachi, it's God's miraculous works, it's God's voice, it's God's word, and it's God's law. So in reality, they're all divine witnesses, directly or indirectly. So witness number two, briefly mentioned, is he, later referred to as the Father's voice. In John 5:32, the text reads, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. So Christ has already testified, and he says, I've got another one coming, but before he comes, let's talk about John the Baptist. And then after we talk about John the Baptist, we're going to talk about this voice. So he kind of gives you a little prelude. I got another one coming. He refers to him as he. The Legacy Standard Bible takes the time to make that H in uppercase so that you know it's the ultimate witness. It's the Father himself. And Jesus is saying, bottom line, that should be enough to convince you. Verse 33. Witness number three. Number one was who? Christ. Number two is who? The Father. Number three is on the screen, John the Baptist. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Look back to chapter 1, verse 19. Turn back just a couple pages to chapter 1, verse 19. If you don't have a Bible, just grab one in the pew and join us. And this is the testimony. I'm reading from verse number 19 of chapter 1. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, so if this was a modern day courtroom, at this time we'd play the audio recordings of this conversation. We'd remind them that they've already had this encounter with John the Baptist. They sent Jews. They asked the question in verse 19, who are you? John confessed and did not deny, I am not the Messiah. I am not the anointed one. I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And they said, no, I am not. Are you the prophet? That's our Deuteronomy 18 reference. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. What did you say? Make straight the way of Yahweh. That's the word Lord right there in Isaiah. As the prophet Isaiah said, now they had sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, if you're not the Elijah, if you're not the prophet, why are you baptizing? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So in verse 34, it's kind of confusing. That's okay. It's difficult sometimes. The Word of God has to be read multiple times to get a good understanding. Not that I, Jesus says, not that I don't need to hear that John the Baptist said this. I'm not getting an affirmation of who I am by hearing from John the Baptist. I do not accept human testimony. I say these things. Do you see it in verse 34? Look in your own Bible. I say these things. What's it say? So that you may be saved. Jesus doesn't need to be saved. Jesus is not trying to convince himself. Jesus didn't call John the Baptist to the stand so that he could get an affirmation that he was, in fact, the Son of God. All of this is being done to move you. This is Jesus the evangelist. This is Jesus concerned about somebody's salvation. Jesus has got these Jews in front of him. Now think with me, Gene, about the reality that these are the very Jews that in a short time, Darren, are going to orchestrate his own death. Think about that, Karen. The very Jews that are going to conspire behind his back, pay Judas off, and orchestrate his own death, Jesus is trying to witness to right now. Right now. I'm not saying these things to convince myself. I don't need human testimony. I know who I am. I'm saying these things so that you may be saved. So that you might be saved. Church, we're going to get a first-class lesson on evangelism from King Jesus this morning. We see Jesus actively involved in evangelism. In John 3:17, we read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus desires these men to be saved. He even reminds them in verse 35, he, John the Baptist, was a burning and shining light. He had a revival of sorts, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Let me say it differently. He was quite the YouTube influencer. He had more followers than anybody else, and for a while, you were watching his channel. You were subscribed to his own channel, and you missed his message. He was testifying about me. You participated in the messianic revival for a short period of time, and then you missed the message of the revival. What was the message of the revival? Jesus is the Christ. Verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. At that moment, all of you witnesses standing right here are thinking in your mind. You're sitting here and you've just heard him say, the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. And you're saying, who could be greater than John? You cannot think of anyone that's greater than John. The current day, you're going, there's no one greater than John. Nobody had a follower like John. Who's he going to call next that could be greater than John? Let's look. He calls the works. He calls the works. Verse 36. He calls the works. For the works that the Father has given to me to accomplish. Turn over to John chapter 10. Turn over to John chapter 10. Just a couple pages should be real easy for you to find. Look at verse 32 in your own Bible. Read verse 31. Read verse 31 to yourself before I read it. Just look down at verse 31 and read it for yourself. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them and said, I've shown you many good works. Many good works from where? From the Father. Which of them are you going to stone me for? Can you imagine this? Do you hear this sarcasm? Do you see this irony? Are you stoning me for healing the blind man? Is that what you're stoning me for? Or was it the deaf that could hear? Or was it the lame that could walk? Is that what you're stoning me for? And they respond. Can you hear them respond? Can you hear the tone in their voice? We're not stoning you for good works, punk. Can you hear it? They're not saying it with respect. They disdain this man. He has the potential of uprooting the entire religious system in Jerusalem. They all lose their jobs. Everything changes if King Jesus takes over. And they say, it is not for a good... Can you hear the tone? It's not for a good work that we're stoning you. That's not why we're stoning you. We're stoning you because of the sin of what? Blasphemy. Because you... being a man, make yourself God. Church, we are not assembled here this morning because Jesus was a really good man. We're not here because Jesus is a really good man. We don't come together every Sunday because Jesus was a really good man. We don't come together every Sunday because Jesus was a miracle worker. We don't come together every Sunday because Jesus was an amazing teacher and we want to be taught from Jesus to have a good TED talk from Jesus. We don't come here because he was a good worker. We don't come here because he's a good teacher. We don't come here because he's a good man. We come here this morning for one reason and one reason only. We are fully convinced he is the Son of God. And if you're not fully convinced that he is the Son of God, the goal is to move you from a state of unbelief to a state of what, church?
Belief.
The witnesses up here, right here, this front row right here, picked the wrong place to sit, are the unsaved. They are the they need to be saved. They need to be believers. And so here's the testimony. Testimony number one was what? Christ, Jesus. Testimony in the tomb is going to be the Father. We'll see that in just a minute. Number three is who? John the Baptist. And number four are the great works. So now the prosecuting attorney says, could I have video number one? And we all look at video number one and pick whatever miracle you want. It's Lazarus coming out of the grave. We had an iPhone 15 there and got a great video of Lazarus coming out of the grave. And here he is in his grave clothes coming out. And that's miracle number one. And then we've got the guy that they put some mud on and he couldn't see for a moment, then they clear, and now he can see. And then somebody, and you just go on after video, after video, after video of what? Miracle after miracle. And then somebody sarcastically says, hey, were you there? Did you get any of that fish and fries when he fed the 5,000? And how many miracles could we talk about? Could we, Darren, 30, 35, 40 different miracles? Sister, we could be here all morning watching short video clips of all the miracles that Jesus did, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're all testimonies of what, church? Of his power, of his supernatural ability to do what even the prophets could not do. For example, can you imagine the video that was shot from the boat when Jesus got out and walked on water? I mean, I wish we could do something cool like that with your pontoon on your little lake, but I mean, you can't make that happen, can you there? No, just get out there and walk on that water. Not sinking. Peter starting to, and reaches out and pulls him right up. The point of the matter is, every single miracle, sister, was supposed to move you from a state of unbelief to a state of belief. One right after another, is called up, and every one of them testify to the legitimacy of who he says. Jesus says in verse 36, the very works that I am presently doing, the very works that I am, the miracles, the supernatural things that I am presently doing, each and every one of them bear witness about me that it is the Father who has sent me. How about just the crushing of demons alone? How about when he calmed the storm? All right, verse 37a. Now the father comes to the stand. Now the problem with the father coming to the stand is he has no body. He has no body. So the father comes into the courtroom, and we see no one, but we can feel his presence. We can feel his presence as he enters. What in the world did you just do? Sorry, church. Wow. Sorry. Every day it's a new adventure with this thing. All right. So the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. And I have at least twice. I want you to ask right now, do you know what two times I'm going to go to? Yes? Do you know what two times I'm going to go to? Josh, what are the two times? Give us one. What? Transfiguration, and where before that? And his baptism. That's right. Look at Jesus' confrontation with grace and truth as he merges them together. He stares at them and says, his voice you've never heard. Can you imagine that? His voice you've never heard. You've never heard. He said, you didn't hear it when this was voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 3, 17. You weren't there on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, 5 when the voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. Jesus is helping us this morning. Say, Pastor, how is he helping us? He's helping us confront people who think they're saved, but they're not. He's helping us learn how to deal with people who think they're saved, but they're not. Now, let's navigate through this, because this is difficult. I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus. I don't know who's saved, you don't know who's saved. Can we all agree on that? Right. But we might have some suspicions. We might have some concerns. So Jesus can say, sister, he can say, his voice you have never heard because he knows. What could I then do with that? I could say, sister, have you heard his voice? Have you heard his voice? You say, what do you mean heard his voice? Like, are we talking about an audible voice? No, we're not talking about an audible voice. What we're talking about is, have you ever been led by the Holy Spirit? Have you ever had a defining moment when you're reading the Word of God and it just jumped off the page to you and you knew that God was talking to you? Have you ever had a moment in time in which you knew you needed to go that way? And there's even been times when you knew you needed to go that way and you didn't. You went that way and you realized, I shouldn't have went that way. Goodness, I need to start listening to the Holy Spirit more. That's me. I'm probably the only one in the church that needs to start listening to the Holy Spirit more. But I'm telling you, I've had those moments where I knew I needed to do something, and I just, whatever, and I chose. And just as soon as you start driving down that road, you go, goodness sakes, if I just start listening more to the Holy Spirit. He says, his voice you've never heard. He says to them, geez, you've never seen him. And then he says, his word is not in you. This means, I can take this to mean that if I'm a believer, his word should be abiding in me. And if I don't give a rip about his word abiding in me, there's a slim chance that I'm a believer. Because his word abides in me. Raise your hand if you're a dad this morning. All right. Put your hands down. Raise your hand if you're a mom this morning. Now, that's the only two categories we ask in this church, okay? So if you're looking for more, you're in the wrong church, okay? Now, every one of you parents out there, you need to help your children work through their own salvation. So stop using that "have you ever asked Jesus in your heart" nonsense and start following Jesus' example. Have you heard from the Father? Does the Holy Spirit dwell within you? Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Does God's word abide in you? Do you care about God's word? Are you committed to learning God's word? Does God's word matter to you in any way, shape, or form? When you leave this sanctuary this morning and you come back 7 days from now, between this point and this point, will you do anything with God's word in that window of time? Because he looks at right them and says, God's word does not abide in you. You haven't heard from him, you haven't seen him, and his word doesn't abide in you. And then he tells us why. And it's startling. For you do not believe. For you do not believe. He takes all the onus, the responsibility, and where does he project it? Where does he project it, church? On them. On them. They're not going to hell because God did not choose them. The full onus for their future eternal separation from God's love is their lack of response to the testimony of the truth. It's not because God didn't choose them before the foundation of the world. It's not because of that. He doesn't put it on, it's okay, you're spiritually dead. You're supposed to believe. I told you, Christ says, that I am the Son of God. The Father has spoken from heaven that I am the Son of God. John the Baptist told you, I am the Son of God. The very works that I did for years said, I am the Son of God. That should have been enough to move you to a state of belief. You're staying in your unbelief, and if you remain in that unbelief, you're going to hell. And the onus is not on God, it's on them. This is pure human responsibility. All right, number five, and we're done. Remember John 1:45. You don't have to go back there. I'll show it to you on the screen. Philip says to Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael, and this is what he says to him. We have found him. Look on the screen. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. And then he says, it's Jesus. That's his name. He's from Nazareth, and his dad is Joseph. So Philip says that the scriptures are enough. So at this moment, we're going to take, to give you an illustration, and we're going to put the scriptures to testify. The word of God. So witness number one was what, church? Christ. Witness number two is the Father. Witness number three is John the Baptist. Witness number four are the what? The works, the incredible works. And now it's the word of God. Now, it's interesting the way he does this because he bifurcates it into two categories. The law, Moses, and the prophets. So he organizes the Hebrew Bible. I'm talking about he being Philip. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, that's the Torah, and the prophets testify. So at this moment, if we wanted to, we could interrogate Philip. And we could say, what scriptures are you thinking about? Because in other words, he says, I know of these prophecies in the Torah, these prophecies in the prophets, and I'm looking at this being right here that's doing all. And he's making the connections, you get it? He's connecting the two. And he's so excited about it that he can't hold on. He's got to go find somebody and tell them about that. Jesus is going to do the exact same thing, only he reverses it. Instead of it being Moses and the prophets, he flips it and says, scriptures and Moses. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And they're right. That's where the eternal life is. It is in the scriptures. And it is they that bear witness about me. This is so important. This is so important. He says to them, you did right. You're in the right book. You're reading the right thing. The Tanakh is the right choice. The problem is you focused on the law instead of the person. You focused on rules and regulations instead of a relationship. You should have found me in this book instead of the rules. You set your hope on Moses instead of Christ, the one to come. He says, you were in the right spot. You found the truth. You were reading the right book. But you should have saw me. You missed it. This is what testifies about me. So let me give you one small example. So what scriptures are we talking about? We're talking about Genesis through Malachi. So in Micah 5:2, I'm only going to give you two examples because of the sake of time. In Micah 5:2, we read, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephraim, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come for me, one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So that's a prophecy, and that's a prophecy found in the scriptures, or the prophets. That's one of the prophecies that there's no doubt that Philip would have said to Nathanael. This is an example right here, when they said, Jesus of Nazareth. But wait a minute, it says Bethlehem. And Philip really responds, yeah, you're right, it says Bethlehem. He's from Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. And he immediately sets him straight on that. Now, this idea of being a ruler in Israel, was prophesied about all the way back to Genesis 49. Wow. Genesis 49. We did this chapter a while ago. This is when Israel had all his boys in front of him. And he went through every one of the boys and he talked about what their future looks like. And he got to number 4, which is Judah. And he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Wait a minute, we just read about Judah. Oh yeah, be among the clans of Judah. The scepter, that what the king holds, shall not depart from Judah, nor the rulers. Wait a minute, we just read that. The rulers in Israel, the ruler's staff from between his feet until the tribute comes to him and to his people shall do obedience. All right, for those listening on the audio, I have this incredible diagram, maybe picture is a better word. Bill, I want to try to describe it for you. Bill, can you hear me this morning? All right, Bill. A group of pastors took the 63,000 cross-references in the Bible. Cross-references. You guys know what a cross-reference is. I just showed you one right here. Micah to Genesis. That's a cross-reference. And then they put all that data into a computer and they asked the computer, programmed it is a better way of saying it, to show us what that looks like from a picture perspective. So Bill, on the screen is a bar all the way across the bottom. Each color as it goes from white to gray, various colors are the books of the Bible. And then there are a ton of arches that connect a verse to another verse. The further apart they are, it changes the color. That's why the green has that big arc, the further apart they are. So, for example, on the right-hand side is Revelation. The left-hand side is Genesis. If Revelation makes a reference to Genesis, then the arc is going to go all the way back to Genesis. The closer it is, it connects it together. Do y'all see what I'm seeing on the screen? Okay. If you see in the middle of it, that really long, narrow line right there in the middle. My pointer's not working. Wait a minute. Oh, that one's not here either. Anyway, you can see that long line right there. That is Psalm 119. And the reason that's Psalm 119 is because it has more verses than any other chapter in the Bible. That's Psalm 119 on the screen. Right here, that very long one. And the closer the connections are, like really close, like one chapter back to another chapter, it's a tiny little arc. And then the larger, further away, it's the big one. Jordan Peterson, who I believe is an unbeliever but needs to come to Christ, but he's clearly studying the Bible, says that the Bible is the first hyperlinked book ever recorded. And he's right. You guys know what a hyperlink is, right? You know what a hyperlink is. You touch it and it takes you somewhere else. You touch that one, it takes you somewhere else. That's what this illustrates right here. And what Jesus is saying is, all those arches, you should have saw me. You should have saw me. You're supposed to make the connection with all these scriptures that they were talking about me. I'm the ruler. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I'm the prophet, et cetera, et cetera. Look at verse 40. Jesus is just not done with them. He's relentless. He says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You refuse. It's not me. You're the unbeliever. You're the one that refuses. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You will not say at that judgment seat, God, if you'd only elected me, I would have come to Christ. It is you who are not willing. Verse 41 and 42. I do not receive glory. I don't receive praise from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Now, Evan, you and I can't say to someone, I know that you don't have the love of God in them, because we don't know that person. What we can say, though, Josh, is I don't see any evidence of the love of God. I'm so concerned about your salvation because I don't see any evidence of the love of God. People who are saved have the love. Parents, I'm teaching you right now. If your children are professing to be saved, if they're professing to be converted, if they're expecting you to see them baptized and join at the Lord's table, you should be seeing evidence that the love of God dwells in them. And where's this going to show out most? In their brothers and sisters. How they treat your brothers and sisters. Please understand that children, if they're saved, they're born again. And if they're born again, they're new creatures in Christ. That means their sanctification process starts then, at 7 years old, at 8 years old, at 10 years old. And one of the major evidences of sanctification is what? Love for God and others. All right, let me wrap it up right now. In verse 44, Jesus says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek glory that comes from only God? Witness number 5, and we'll spend 1 minute on it, 60 seconds, is Moses. Do not think that I will accuse you of the Father. There is one who accuses you. His name is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Church, I hope your hope is not on Moses. What scriptures is he talking about? Where is he talking about? He's talking about Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 18, 15, Deuteronomy 18, 18. Dads in the room, take the time to go over this section of scripture with your family this week. Make a commitment right now, dads, that sometime during the week, family devotions, just one this week, if you're busy, is going to focus on Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, where Yahweh Elohim says that he will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him you shall listen. What's going on here? Both times when the voice spoke from heaven, both times in that baptism and the transfiguration, both times the Father said, listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. At that moment, Deuteronomy 18:15 was supposed to rush into their brain and go, this is the Moses. The greater Moses has arrived. That's the only response to the greater Moses. The greater Adam, the greater Moses, the greater David has arrived. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Help us, oh God, to grasp the depth and simultaneously the simplicity of of the truth. And Lord, if there's someone here that's an unbeliever, we pray that these five witnesses have been sufficient to convince them that Jesus is the Christ. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.